are here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to Galatians chapter 1 and begin reading from verse 6 through verse 12. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As you said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be cursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we received our gospel from you. For you came down with a shout in this hour, and you took a hold of a man. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You took his wife. You took his child because he was not obedient. He wouldn't go where you had called him to go. Didn't take him much, Father, to recognize that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that seems to be the problem among the churches today, Father. They have no fear, or they've lost their fear of thee. But help us, Father, by the preaching of the word to restore that which is that fear which is a righteous fear, which is a fear which will draw us into wisdom and will draw us into security. For we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, from the Spoken Word's original seed, paragraph 33, Brother Branham said, "Now she mingled her seed illegally, illegal to the word. What was she trying to find? Now listen close. What was she after? Wisdom. Wisdom. And that's what she's done today. She sent her preachers away to schools, incubated them on a machine, psychology, all kinds of stuff that should not even in the Bible. And she's incubated her eggs. And when she's done, she's brought out a product of a bunch of people that will compromise anything and refuse the very message of God, not knowing what she's doing. She's ignorant of it. She don't believe. She don't think that she's wrong. Neither did Eve think that she was wrong. Eve thought she was right. And if that was a type, and this is the anti-type, it'll have to work the same way that the type did. Now, that's just, to me, that's just 2 times 2 equals 4. Now, from the Message translation of what we read earlier in the book of Galatians, there's a translation called The Message. I'd like to read it. It's very simple. It says, "I can't believe your fickleness, how easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message." Now, a variant message is a message that's been modified. It's one that's been tampered with. Then Paul says, it's not a minor variation. You know, it is completely another message, a different message, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God. Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. Now, let me be blunt. If one of us, even if an angel from heaven, were to preach something other than what we have preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation, regardless of credentials, preaches something other than what you have received originally, let him be cursed. Do you think I speak this strongly in order to manipulate crowds, or curry favor with God, or get popular applause? If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave. Now know this, I am not emphatic here, friends. This great message I delivered to you is not mere human optimism. I didn't receive it through the traditions, and I wasn't taught it in some school. I got it straight from God. I received the message directly from Jesus Christ. Now that's from a vindicated prophet. Brother Branham said, "I don't teach anything but what Christ taught." And yet, why are they doing so in the message today? So they do not even realize that they have turned down life in favor of a curse. And all who teach such are under the curse of God. But the problem is that they do not even fear God anymore, and that is how mentally disturbed they have become. In Luke 6:39, Jesus said, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not fall into the ditch?" Now that's an excellent question. But I think if you look around today, you'll find a great majority of message churches where the people are blind, and they're following blind leaders of the blind. And as I said before, I will say for the record tonight, I doubt that 90% of the message preachers are even born again. And I'll stand before any group and I'll say the same thing. I was just in South Africa last week after finishing our meetings in both Congos and Zimbabwe. And on Wednesday night, to be in church, I attended one of the largest message churches in South Africa. And I was shocked when I heard them sing and saw the words for my own eyes on the big screen, saying, you know the song, it goes something like this: "Behold, Elijah's God is in our hearts today." You know that song? You've heard it? Well, here's the next verse: "Behold, he's here to do just what we will and say." Now, did you catch what I said? They're saying that Elijah's God is in their hearts today because they believe the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride. And they believe that God is here to do our bidding. He's here to do what we will and say. I could not but help think how deluded the people in this message have become, because that is just exactly the opposite from what God tells us in His own Word. He says that God works in us to will and to do, not vice versa. They must believe that they are in charge and God is just some sort of a servant to them. They actually teach that the Holy Spirit, as Comforter, is no longer in that office because they don't understand the Godhead correctly, and therefore they do not know who actually came down in this hour. So don't tell me that the understanding of the Godhead isn't important. Look at the mess it gets them in because they don't understand it. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ correctly, you don't have God. That's what the Bible says. So it's very important. And what happens to them who do not have the Holy Ghost? Well, just look what's going on. Men running around believing they're the eighth messenger. Men running around believing that they're in their glorified bodies and they're fatter than I am. You think you're going to be fat on the other side? You think you're going to be balding on the other side? You think you're going to be stoop shouldered on the other side? You're going to be like you were at 16 to 20. I wasn't bald at 16 to 20. And I wasn't fat either. I was fit, trim. Like some of these boys are now, but they won't be one day, if the Lord tarries. What stupidity is going on in the name of the message? And to make things worse, they actually believe that the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride. And they believe that Christ is no longer making intercession for our confession because they do not understand who has come down. And on all counts, they are false, 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 and have fallen into a very degenerate gospel. There's more fanaticism in the message today than there is in the Catholic Church, and that would be a pretty strong statement. But Brother Branham said Pentecost, it only took them 50 years to do what it took 2,000 years for the Catholic Church to produce. It's fanatical. It's fanaticism. They don't study their Bible. The Bible says study the Word of God to make, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. They don't study the message. They make all kinds of statements that you can't find Brother Branham saying or the Scripture saying, and yet that becomes their doctrine. And to make things worse, they actually believe, as I said, the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride, and they believe that Christ is no longer making intercession for our confession because they don't know who has come down, and on all counts they're false. And where do you think they get that junk from? False preachers. Cursed preachers, as the Apostle Paul called them. And why do the people not protest? Because they love it. And Jeremiah 5:31 says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Again from Hosea 4:9. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. So, as Jesus said, the blind leaders of the blind? Yep. Why? Because the people love to have it so. And the preachers are just giving them what they want to hear. And what is it that they want to hear? They want to hear all about how that they have become God because they love hearing that the fullness of the Godhead is now in them. And what has it produced in them? A people who know no fear of God. God is not in all their thoughts. And they have turned down the truth, and the scripture says they will be damned by it. Now, Lucifer himself could not have prepared a better deception than to get the people to believe that they are God. In fact, after all, isn't that why he was kicked out of heaven? Because he was trying to get the angels to believe that he was God? And now his own messengers are getting the children growing up in this message to believe that they are God? Isn't that exactly what Satan did? Can't the people see what's going on? These are deceived people, horribly taught, horribly deceived. Now, after Jesus says in Luke 6:39, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Well, then in verse 40, he says, the disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now, this word perfect comes from a Greek word, and it doesn't mean perfect, as though you have reached some sort of a perfect state where you make no errors. But the word simply means equipped. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped shall be as his master. Therefore, we should read the statement that Jesus is making here. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. And why is that? Because it really doesn't matter what teacher teaches you. If you sit under a false teacher, you will hear false teaching, and thus your mind will be filled with error, and you'll receive a false spirit. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, verse 13 to 17, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The problem is too many are not sent and they go anyway. As Brother Vail said in one of his last sermons about 8 years ago, he said, the problem in this message isn't the fivefold. The problem in this message is that there's elders acting as though they're fivefold. Men who have self-promoted themselves. Maybe they're a deacon in a church. Well, the next step to that would be an assistant pastor. Well, the next step to that would be a pastor. No, let me tell you something. Either you're called into the fivefold before the foundations of the world, and you're born with that in your heart, or you're in it wrong. Moses was a proper child. Ezekiel, while he was yet in the womb, God said, I call thee to be a prophet to the nations. William Branham was met by a pillar of fire at birth. You look at any true fivefold ministry and you can look back to their birth and you can see something peculiar about their birth. Whether Satan tried to rob them of life or some strange phenomenon like the pillar of fire coming over like he did with Brother Branham. Why? Because they're ordained to be that. Not just graduated from being a trustee to a deacon, then from a deacon to an elder in the church and an elder to a pastor. But that's the problem. That's the way man does it, but that's not the way God does it. Therefore, we should read the statement that Jesus says very, very carefully. But everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. And why is that? Because it really does matter what teacher teaches you. If you sit under false teaching, or a false teacher, you're going to hear false teaching. And thus your mind will be filled with error. As Paul said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now Martin Luther, in his comments on these verses, he said, even though they say they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear a true preacher. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the true word of God. There are four statements which follow one another in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation on which all the others rest. Thus, one, it is impossible that those preach who are not sent. Two, it is impossible that those hear who are without a preacher. Number three, it is impossible that they believe who do not hear. And number four, it is impossible that they call upon him who they do not believe. To these must be added a fifth. It is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Then also they who hear, hear error, and it would be better for them not to hear. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call. They will be damned because they would have been saved by falsehood. As we read in Proverbs 1:28, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty who preach without error. Now we know what Paul said in Romans 10, and we know what he said in 2 Corinthians 11, and we know also what he said in Galatians chapter 1. And if they receive a wrong word, then they will receive a wrong spirit. How then can we think that anyone who sits under a wrong ministry and has a wrong conception of the message has the right spirit, which is the Holy Spirit? A wrong conception is a wrong quickening to life. Conception means to quicken to life. We know Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23 that we are born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And Jesus told us that the sower sowed a seed, which is the word of God. And that seed will produce a life according to the law of reproduction, which states that every seed must bring forth after its own nature. That's what the entire message of the spoken word, his original seed, is all about. Brother Brown preached for over 6 hours trying to get that thought across. Did he? Well, he did to me. But how many sitting there hearing him did? Men who sat there running off after polygamy? Men who sat there taking Nicolaitan authority over the people? Listen, to receive a wrong word is to receive a wrong seed, and therefore must produce a wrong spirit or a wrong life. How can it be any other way? Did you know that Brother Branham said that we must have a right teaching in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To receive the seal of God? And if you don't receive the seal of God, there is only one seal left, and that is the seal of Satan, which is the mark of the beast. Now notice that Jesus was speaking about not following blindly, because you could be following someone who is as blind as you are. And then he tells us that if your teacher has rightfully equipped you, then you will become as that teacher. In other words, you will think like him, you will speak like him, you will act like him. Now that is not to say that you are to look in the flesh, or to look at the flesh, but we are guided by one thing, and that is the Word of God. Why do you think we take the books overseas? We give them hundreds and hundreds of quotes and scriptures. I don't want them coming back to me for every question they've got. It's right there. They're equipped. You give them the doctrine. You give them the quotes. You give them the scripture. You're equipping them. And if you've got the mind of God and you put it together with the mind of God and they receive the mind of God, aren't they going to think like you think? And act like you act? And speak like you speak if you're speaking the things of Christ? When I was a child, I spake as a child. because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish thinking. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. Then the Son will do, and the Son will act, and the Son will speak, and the Son will think as the Father thinks and speaks and acts. And let's face it, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And if a man is yielded to the Spirit of God and called to teach this word, then he will do as the Father has shown him to do. And the people that look to that ministry will reflect the same principles and will become in a fashion as the Lord is to the disciple. In verse 40, he said, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. Now, the question is, who came down in this hour? God came down in this hour. Jesus Christ was the eldest in a vast family of brothers, right? And yet, Hebrews 1 says that he was the expressed image of who? Of the Father. Then if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn, won't we be like the Father? That's who the Son came in the image of. Now catch what Jesus says in the next verse, verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now if you have become one with your teacher, how is it that you're looking for fault in that teacher? It makes no sense to me. But they did it to Moses. He led them by following Christ, and they followed him as he followed Christ. And yet they wanted to stone him. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, and yet they wanted to stone him. And the same with William Branham, and I've seen the same with Brother Vail, and even in my own ministry. So we see Jesus warning the disciples about getting their focus wrong, or having their focus right. Now notice the very next thing Jesus says here, verse 43, For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes gather they grapes. And we know that in this message, Anointed Ones at the End Time, William Branham taught us that the fruit is the teaching of the season, what they are teaching for the season. In other words, the fruit is what they are teaching, the fruit of their ministry. And he tells us that if you are a good tree, you cannot teach error. Your teaching will be right smack on target. For the word sin means to miss the mark. But the word righteous means to be rightly wise. And how could you be a righteous man if you're an unright wise in your thinking? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Now remember, the heart represents understanding. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now in the light of what Jesus is saying here, he's saying if your understanding is good, you will bring forth good things. And if your understanding is evil, you will bring forth evil things. And if you recall, several years ago I preached a series called The Garden of Your Mind, and show that the mind is a garden, and in it are planted many seeds, and the seeds that are planted in your mind are those things that become manifested later on in your life. Therefore, whatever you sow, you will surely reap. And therefore, what things you're feeding your mind on will become manifested in your life. Now, this is the end time, and people must manifest what seed that they are. And we know that whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's Ephesians 5:13. So then we must understand that all seeds here on earth must come to manifestation of what they are, and the nature of the seed that they are will manifest itself openly once the light strikes the seed. Listen, I've seen this time and time again. You go overseas and you have a group of people there, and you have two different seeds there. And these are people, these are ministers that come, and they're honest, they want to know, but as soon as that light strikes them, boy, they go off, they go into fornication, go off into other things. Then you got those that they receive it and they become more and more godly. They become more and more self-sacrificial in nature. They become more and more in the image of Christ. What did it? It's the light. It strikes the seed. It'll bring forth into manifestation whatever life is in there to begin with. And so Jesus continues reading in verse 46. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why do we claim Brother Branham as our prophet if we don't listen to what he says and don't teach what he says and don't do what he says? And how can you say that you believe this message if you're not living it? How can you say that you believe that token if you do not apply that token in your life? Now we're going to get to the heart of the what Jesus is saying here, verse 47. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is likened. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock." And remember that a rock represents revelation. So this man built his house upon revelation. And when the floods arose, he says, and remember the Bible tells us that the devil will come in like a flood, "and the streams beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now notice that the only difference, they both built a house, but the only difference is that the one who heard and did what he heard, and the other who also heard but did not do what he heard, are likened to one having a foundation and the other having no foundation. Thus, the revelation that the one had was to do, and the revelation that the other had was not to do. It wasn't a revelation, actually, it was just laziness. A lot of people lazy in this message. You can't be a disciple of Christ without having discipline, because disciple and discipline are the same thing. What saved Noah and his household? Was it his believing God that it was going to rain? Or was it his actions that came as a result of his believing God? Too many people say, "Well, I believe God sent a prophet. I believe that prophet. I believe he's vindicated. I believe this, that, and the other." And yet their lives don't show it. Then they're playing the part of a hypocrite. In other words, his doing what God had instructed him to do, and that was to build the ark. And we've been commanded to apply the token. And and I just do not understand how people can think that that means to simply just believe it. If I told you to apply paint on the wall, put it on your roller, put it on your brush, well, you got to open the can first. You got to dip it in. Then you got to put it on the wall. Then begin moving it back and forth with your roller, your brush. That's how you apply the paint. Well, to apply the token, you've got to get into the message. You've got to take it out of the box, out of the book, into your life. Apply it. And Brother Branham said, we must apply it. From the token, he said, you should love one another, and believers should separate themselves from the world. Don't just take it now lightly. In fact, I was listening to a message the other night. And Brother Branham was talking about, he said, listen, don't let your children hang around with kids that are in the world. It's a bad influence. He said, you watch these young Rickies, he called them Rickies. He said, driving up and down the road 100 miles an hour and this and that. He said, you watch that child, as a child, he's the same way. And he gets older, he's not going to change, because that nature's in him to begin with. You, as parents, have the ability to create an atmosphere around your children that your children will fall into, and that nature will affect the way that that child turns out. You plant that seed of the word in them early. He said John Wesley's mother, you know, she instructed each of those children. She had 13 children. She had time to do the wash. She had time to peel the potatoes. She had time to cook the food. She had time to go out and garden. And she had time every night to instruct those children in the Word of God before they went to bed. And what turned out of that family? You had some of the greatest preachers of all time. Some of the greatest songwriters, Christian songwriters of all time. John and Charles Wesley. Don't take it now lightly. And then you people that's listening to this tape, you women, you men, you listen a minute. If you ever believe me, you believe me now. It's time to quit fussing with one another. believe the message of the Bible, believe Jesus Christ, and love and honor and respect one another. Men, respect your wives, you respect your home. Bring your home together because you remember this lamb was for the home, not just one. The whole home, too, had to be brought. Everything had to be brought in. We should love each other, and believers should separate themselves from the world. Notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. They come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do. Pastor Neville and his congregation, trustees, deacons, to you brethren, it's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world. Time we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now that we're positive sure, and the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. How do you do it? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Everybody believe with all your heart, see? He was not responsible for any that was out from beneath it. So we find the same thing in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now notice the other person, the same winds blew, the same rains descended, the same floods came. The same trials you go through, they receive. But you pass the test. They don't pass the test. Why? It's founded on a rock. Now, if we want to apply the symbols in this parable, we must know what they mean first to understand what this is all about. Now, we said the rain would descend, and we know according to Deuteronomy 32:2, God said His doctrine would fall as the rain. So we see here that the rain must come before the floods. Now, we know that Satan comes in like a flood, but we also know that the flood represents judgment by the Word. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. And as the doctrine begins to pour forth upon the face of the earth, then the judgments that God, that the doctrine brings with it, begins to take apart every house that is not founded on the rock, which is Revelation. You see, the flood is the waters of separation, and we know the waters of separation is the Word itself. Notice the rain comes first, then the flood, which is the waters of separation, which will take away any house that was not built upon a rock, which is Revelation. And not just any revelation will do, for Christ is that rock. And therefore there is one faith, or one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And building your house upon that rock, which is Christ, will weather any storm when it comes. So he says the rains will come, that's the doctrine, and then the floods will rise, which is the waters of separation that will come as a result of the Word. And then the winds will blow, which speaks of the wind of every doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And it will beat upon the house, and if it was not founded upon the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it won't last. If you just come to church because you know that you should, watch out. The rain is falling. The next thing will come is the waters of separation. Then you find out where your home was built upon. As we pointed out before, if you receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, you'll be tested to see whether you have it or not. Will you truly embrace it or not? That's the trial of your faith, which is the trial of your revelation. Now verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. Now the King James Version uses the word astonish here, but the word astonish is not a good translation of the word ekplesso that Jesus uses here, because it gives you the wrong idea of what was taking place. The Greek word used here was ekplesso, and it means to strike out, to expel by a blow, to drive out or drive away, to cast off by a blow or to drive out. In other words, they didn't want his doctrine. They wanted to expel him, to get him out of the way. For his doctrine was too hard for them to hear, and they didn't want it. Why? Because they all like to talk about the Lord and to talk about the Word. But he said, with their mouth they draw near, but in actuality, their hearts were far from God. From Isaiah 29:13, we read, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. In other words, they fear their pastor more than they fear God. They fear the deacon more than they fear God. Why is it that people do that? They fear the man more than the creator of man. The things that you do in secret, God's watching. Brother Branham said, every move you make will be played back at the white throne. Everything you say, Jesus said, every idle word, you'll be held in account for it. That's why I constantly tell my family, watch what you say about anyone. Because one day it's going to not only be played back to them, but everybody else, and they're going to see what a hypocrite you are. Let your nay be nay and your yea be yea. And Brother Branham said, if you don't have something good to say about a person, then just don't say anything. If you don't like the person, just don't say anything about him. Let him be. Let him go. In Matthew 15, verse 7, Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Oh, they got their own church doctrines. Yeah, like they are God. All that was in the Father is born in the Son. Get rid of the Father. All that was in the Son, born in the church. Get rid of the Son. Now you've got God. You are God. Hallelujah. Okay, like Brother Vail said, I got a little hangnail here. Come here. Come here, fix it. From Jehovah Jireh, part 1, Brother Bram said, see, you can't go by emotions. See, your life that you live testifies what you are. See, no matter what kind of a sensation, you cannot base Christianity on any sensation. It's a life. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Not by their profession, not by what they say. And Jesus also said, you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's their profession. See, your life tells what you are. And if a man says that he believes God and denies one word of this Bible or changes it in any way, why? It's got to be wrong. From Luke 6:47, he said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now the NIV puts it this way. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And that day will close upon you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. But always be on the watch and pray that you will be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before or in the presence of the Son of Man. Now let's stop here for just a moment to see exactly what this means. He told us to be careful about three things that could weigh down and close in like a trap. He said dissipation, he said drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Well, dissipation means wasteful expenditure or consumption. Dissolute indulgence and sensual pleasure, intemperance. An amusement or a diversion. So we're warned to be careful not to become too weighed down by those things which are rampant in our society that Laodiceans run full tilt into. And then he says, and drunkenness, which implies a losing of one's ability to rightly reason and to be resolute in our minds. Why do you think you have car accidents when you're drinking too much? Well, I know you people don't drink, but why do people have car accidents when they're drinking too much? Or when they're drinking? Because it impairs their ability to think. And he says, be careful that you haven't lost your ability to think. What's happened to the people in this message that could believe that the fullness of the Godhead is in them? Like one young minister, when he heard that, he said, well, what does that make us? And the brother that was with us said, I guess that makes us God. Oh, glory, glory, glory. We are now God. Oh, yeah? Say that to God's face at the white throne before I cast you into hell with Satan and his angels. And what about the anxieties of life? We're told by Jesus to be anxious for nothing. You see, God is not pushy, and He does not want us to get pushy about anything. He said we need to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, not run, but lay in the presence until we get mellow in our spirit and ripe in our soul. Now, this scripture tells us that if we're not focused on Christ when that day comes, we are going to miss Him. And yet these three things are what the entire world is focused on, and they have missed Him altogether. Notice is that if you're caught up in these three things, that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you'll be able to escape all these things which are about to happen, and that you may be able to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. So we're looking at the condition of the end time. And we know that we must be focused. If the eye be single, that means focus, then the whole body will be full of light. From Amos 8 and verse 11, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. Now in the book of Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through the rest of the chapter, Paul deals with the struggle of sin, which is unbelief. Now in verse 6, Paul tells us about living in a newness of spirit. He says, But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What does that mean? Look, at one time, sports was 90% of my life. 90%. I lived it. Every day, Ron knows, we get together for 12 hours a day. We go from one sport to another. Soccer. We play soccer for maybe 4 or 5 hours. Then we go play tennis for another 2 or 3 hours. Then we go swimming for another 2 or 3 hours. Then we go out and play field hockey. Constantly, one thing. Focus. But when I come to know Jesus Christ, my focus has been His Word. My focus in the last 10 years has been trying to live every heartbeat so that others might receive this word for this age. We all have only so many heartbeats to live, so many breaths to take. Don't let your focus be wrong. Not entertainment, not rubbing elbows with the world, not looking for praise from the world. No, those things are all wrong. That's where Elvis went wrong. He began singing in church. He ended up on the stage being adored by the masses. And that's what he went after. And that's when the Spirit of God left him. And he died a sinner. And as Brother Branham said, he's in hell. Brother Branham said, speaking of the Shunammite woman, he said, when she was willing to give what she had in support of the Word, God fed her. And if you're willing to give what spirit that you do have, what spirit that God's give you to support of the Word, then God will keep you alive. Now, I do not believe for 1 minute that God is taking account of whether you're naughty or nice, like people call Santa Claus. He does not look upon your mistakes, and believe me, we're all capable of making a lot of them. God looks upon your heart and your attitude towards His Word. That's what He's looking at. The support that we give to this Word is what God looks at, because that support is a reflector of our heart, and it shows that what spirit is motivating our life. That's what I loved about Brother Wayne Jenkins. Every day he was talking to someone about this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. Every day, 24/7, that was his life, and that should be yours. And you too, women, that should be your life. Raising the children to know Jesus Christ personally. Have a real communion with Him. From Romans 7:25, what shall we then say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting was really was if the law had said, Thou shalt not covet.
But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Now that's a tremendous statement that Paul makes here. I'd like to read it again, but I'd like to read it from the Weymouth translation. So, but what if I do that which I desire not to do? It can no longer be said that it is I who am doing it. But the sin which has its home within me does it. And I find therefore the law of my nature to be that when I desire to do what is right, evil is lying in ambush for me. For in my inmost self, all sympathy is with the law of God. But I discover within me a different law at war with the law of my understanding and leading me captive to the law which is everywhere at work in my body, which is the law of sin. Unhappy man that I am, who will rescue me from this death-burdened body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to sum up then, with my understanding, I, my true self, am in servitude to the law of God. But with my lower nature, I am in servitude to the law of sin. That's why he later on said in the book of Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's really not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I'm living by the faith, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, who gave his life that I might live. Now, in understanding the two natures that dwell within, we must first understand that although we have two natures, we do not have two souls. What Paul is speaking of here is the nature of the spirit or soul versus the nature of your flesh. It is your flesh that was sown in sin and came forth to the world speaking lies, not your soul. That is the life that God breathed into you. Now, I realize that the scripture tells us that the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. And this is true. But that speaks of the life that sins, that life is what must die. And here Paul is telling us that we have two natures warring within us. The nature of God by the Spirit and the nature of the flesh by the natural act of procreation. Now, the miracle of the whole thing is that God could bring together the two to make one vessel. From Questions and Answers, August 30th, 64, Brother Branham said, you can't be two bodies at the same time, but there can't be two natures within you at the same time. Now, the nature of the Spirit of the Lord, when you're born again, you're not born of a physical like the baby was, but what's happened, the spiritual birth has come to you, and while the spiritual birth is growing into your heart of God, there is a physical or celestial body growing to receive that Spirit. And when the life leaves this body, it goes to that body. Just as when the body is presented to the earth, the Spirit comes in. And when the Spirit goes out of the body, there is a body waiting. For we know that after this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. See, that's it, the spiritual body of the people. Well, if that body is growing, what's it being fed? You see? Remember the Indian chief? There's two dogs at war within me. White dog, black dog. Well, who's winning, chief? Well, the one I feed the most. You can only feed that spiritual body one thing. And that's God's Word. From Communion, December 12, 65, I was born of Charles and Ella Branham. In their nature, I was a sinner. I came to the world a liar, and all the habits of the world laid right within me. But down in there too also was another nature present, predestinated was in there by God. In this same body, see, two natures in there. Well, I only catered to one. As it growed, I gooed as a baby, da-da. First thing you know, I become a liar, everything else, as a sinner, because I raised up that way. But down in there was a little speck of life all that time. Now, I know some of you really struggle with that. But there is that little speck in there. Listen to it. Feed it. And it'll grow. And the other one will go to wasting. From experiences, Brother Ann said, you are two people in one. Your soul, that's the nature of the spirit, of course. But now your body and spirit, is that right? You are a body, flesh, and your inside, then spirit. Is that true? All right. And from Cruelty of Sin, he said, made him out of the dust of the earth now, not in his own image. He had already made the man. Then he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So the soul of a man is a nature of the spirit. Now, when you're reborn, you don't get a new spirit. You get a new nature of that spirit. It's the same spirit, but a new nature of it. You take two men, stand them together, both look alike, and one of them a sinner, one of them a Christian. One man say, I got the spirit. I got a spirit the same as you have, see? But one of them is different. His soul, his nature is different. He's been changed. And from word become flesh, you say, we are a threefold being, soul, body, spirit. We know that what this flesh is, we realize that, that is here. We know what the spirit is. It controls the flesh. But what is the soul? The soul is the nature of the spirit. Now, where some have gone off in looking at what Brother Branham is telling us here is that they teach that since the soul is the nature of the spirit, and since we're born in with one nature, and then when we're born again, we receive another nature, then we must have two souls. The first soul is the one we're born with, and the scripture tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But what they don't quote you is the very next verse that says, but if that soul shall repent, it shall live. See, the same soul living. From Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of his father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Now, what if you've been living a life that hasn't been such a real good life? And now you're conscious about the great white throne judgment. Am I going to have to stand before God in all eternity and have all of my blunders, all of my things that I've said about people, all these things, am I going to have them broadcast at the white throne? Well, let me just say this. If you walk in the light, not just if you walked in the light one time, in the past. If you walk, present tense, in the light, as He, God Himself, is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. It's pretty hard to be sinning when you're listening to a tape, if you're conscious of what's being said on the tape. Right? Well, if you're walking in the light, as He is in the light, and the blood is cleansing you from all sin, what's going to be shown at the white throne? What is there to show? If you're constantly... Look, we're to come into the image of the firstborn son, right? He said, the son can do nothing but what he seeth the father do. That the son doeth likewise. He said, the things that I speak, he said, the father commanded me what to say. I didn't come to do my will, he said, but the will of him that sent me. I don't have any doctrine of mine, but his that sent me. Now, just those four little areas. If you don't say anything but what God has spoken in this word, don't do any actions but what you see that are righteous in this word. Don't have any doctrine of your own but the doctrine of Christ, which He gave us. Didn't come to do your own will, but you're doing His will because you want to please Him. What's going to be reflected at the white throne? They're going to see Jesus Christ, aren't they? Right? So what's the fear? All I'm asking you is just die. To yourself, that Christ might live again in you. From thirsting for life, a soul is the nature of the spirit, and when a man is converted, he doesn't get another spirit. He gets a spirit change. A conversion means to change his thinking, change his ways of living, and so forth. Therefore, in getting back to what Paul is telling us, as long as we're living in the body of this death, we'll have a struggle within this body to bring it into submission to God's word. Because the body was created from the wrong seed or the wrong desire. It was created by a sexual desire. Therefore, it will always manifest wrong desires. But when our soul is quickened to life, it will seek first the kingdom of God. And the key to understanding this is Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, Martin Luther said in his preface to the book of Romans, he said, God judges according to what is at the bottom of our heart. And for this reason, his law makes its demands on the inmost heart and cannot be satisfied with works, but rather punishes works that are done with otherwise than from the bottom of the heart, as hypocrisy and lies. The law is spiritual. For if the law were made for the body, could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no man can satisfy it unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law, so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does nothing out of fear or compulsion, but everything out of a willing heart. That law, then, is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled in such a spiritual heart, and requires such a spirit. Where that spirit is not in the heart, there sin remains, and displeasure with the law and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. Sin in the Scripture means not only the outward works of the body, but all the activities that move men to outward works, namely the inmost heart with all of his powers. Faith, on the other hand, is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. Faith is not that human notion and that dream that some hold for faith. Faith, however, is a divine work in us. It changes us and makes us altogether different men in heart and spirit and mind and power, and it brings with it the Holy Ghost. From Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them. And from Impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham says, so God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he said after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? It's the new desires I want to do right. And in closing, from Looking at the Unseen, Brother Branham said, about 4 years ago up in Chicago, I was reading a great headline in the paper where that the medical science had found a little compartment in the heart of a human being that did not even have a cell in it. It was not found in the animal life. It was only found in the human body, the human heart. And they said it must be the dwelling place of the soul. So then man does think with his heart. So look with your eyes, but your understanding is with your heart. Therefore, if the heart is right with God, you will want to have the right thinking, which are his thoughts. And if he has given you a new spirit, then you will have a desire to think his thoughts. And not until your desire changes can he place his Holy Spirit, which comes to you in the form of his holy word, into you. Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life. Therefore, God would not place his holy word in a vessel that had not the right understanding, nor the right desire to have the right understanding. That's why I said all along that the only thing that a fivefold ministry can do is to teach you the doctrine, that God might anoint your heart and bring forth that life of his word abiding in your heart. In other words, Brother Brown said it begins with mental faith. And then when God anoints it from here, well, who places it here? That's the job of the fivefold. That's the job of you to read your Bibles. And once it's in here, God will anoint it with his spirit, and it'll drop into your soul. Then it becomes a dynamic revelation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Father, to help us, Lord, to challenge us, O God, in our soul, to look at every aspect of our life and ask if it's pleasing to thee. For we know, Father, that Enoch had this testimony that he was pleasing to thee, and then he was not, because he was taken up. He was the example of the of how the bride is to be. We're to have a testimony as we walk with thee. So help us to walk in the light as you are in that light. Help us to walk with you. That's what you're saying. And as we walk with you and you are the word, it'll change every fiber of our body. It'll get us ready. It'll prepare us for the going home. It'll bring us into conformity with the eldest son in a vast family, brother. It'll get us ready for the adoption. It'll manifest us as true sons of God. Therefore, Father, we ask, help us not to be slothful. Help us, Lord, to be diligent. Help us to be focused every moment of every day. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.
God bless you all.